Amen. You can have a seat. Glad you guys are here with us for week one of our vision series. It's going to be a lot of fun for the next 4 weeks. If you, there should have been we changed the bulletins up this week. First time in about 10 years, we changed the bulletins up. So anyway, there should have been a bulletin in your seat or one next to you. If you want to grab that and we'll walk through these things together. There's packets at the door for your kids if they want to follow along. And Miss Amy's got some ring pops for them afterwards if they want to grab one of those on the way out. It'll be a lot of fun. But we are walking through our vision as a church. We do this every fall. Okay, every fall we kind of take a break from what we've been doing, and we want to talk about who we are as a church, who we feel like God's called us to be as His church, and so we'll do that for the next 4 weeks, and then we'll jump into Romans 8 for 10 weeks, which is going to be a lot of fun, and then that'll take us all the way to Advent. So that's kind of the plan for the fall. But you'll notice around here, there's these three C's around our church. There's usually confusion as to those. That does not stand for Capstone Community Church, okay? It also doesn't stand for Capstone Catholic Church or Capstone Charismatic Church or Capstone Calvinist Church. Any three C's you want to put together doesn't stand for any of those things, okay? These three C's for us are a reminder of the things that we feel like God's called us to as a church, and that is that we preach Christ, we live in community, and we love with compassion as we exist for those not here yet. So those are the three C's. We preach Christ, first C. We live in community. We love with compassion. And then the last week we'll close it out with we exist for those not here yet. Okay? And today is we preach Christ. It's probably, I'm telling you, one of my favorite sermons that I ever get to preach is this one. I get to preach it every year. And it's a good reminder for all of us about who God has called us to be. So if you want to turn somewhere in your Bible, you can turn to John 6 or you can turn to Romans 8. We'll be in both those places a lot today. But we'll start out in John 6. But here's a reminder. I want to get right up front. This is Jesus's church commissioned to accomplish Jesus's mission, okay? This is the thing we always want to be reminding ourselves, that the Capstone Church is not Jeremy's church, it's not your church, it's not Josh's church, it's not our elder's church, it's Jesus's church, right? Jesus' church. Jesus is the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. Our elder's not the head of the church. Jesus is the chief shepherd of His church. Jesus' church commissioned to accomplish Jesus's mission, meaning that Jesus sets the standard, right? He sets the agenda for His church. I don't set the agenda for the church. You don't set the agenda for the church. Jesus sets the agenda for the church. So that's why we want to be looking in the scriptures constantly to see who is Jesus calling His church to be and what is Jesus calling His church to do because of this, okay? You're not the hope of the world. I'm not the hope of the world. The church is not the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. And so we want to be reminding ourselves of who Jesus is, what Jesus has said, and the kind of mission that Jesus has sent us on. Okay, so that's kind of the point behind this sermon. We want to preach Christ. We want to be a church that faithfully preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ because this is His church commissioned to accomplish His mission. So since that's the case, we preach Christ for a few reasons. Okay, there's so many more that we could use here, but these are a few that we use to remind ourselves of. First point is this. We preach Christ because only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Right? We preach Christ because only Jesus has the words of eternal life. In the Gospel of John, Jesus, here we're going to read in John 6. Just before this, Jesus has fed 5,000 people, okay? Plus, probably more than that, but it says the feeding of the 5,000, so we'll go with that. He fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. And then after that, he gets into a conversation with the people, kind of on the other side of the lake. And here's the thing you'll find out about Jesus. If you read through the Gospels, and I would highly encourage you to read through the Gospels, when Jesus gets a really big crowd around him, it's when he usually says some of the hardest things he ever says, okay? So it's like, normally, like in church, when the days it's going to be big crowd Sundays is when we do like super easy, cool stuff, like give away girls and cars and stuff like that, but not Jesus, okay? When Jesus gets a really big crowd, he says really, really hard things, and it causes some of them to walk away. John 6, verse 26 to 29, okay? He says, Jesus answers these men who are asking him a question about following him. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves, talking about the feeding of the 5,000. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? I think this is a great question. It's a great question even in our world. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And this is what Jesus responds to them. This is the work of God, that you believe in the name of the one in whom he has sent. You want to know what the work of God for you to do is? Believe. Not be baptized, not take communion, not give money, not go to church, even though we do all those things in obedience. That's not what we do to be doing the work of God. The work of God is for you to believe. Just believe in the name of the one in whom he has sent. And then Jesus is going to say some really hard things to them between here and verse 60, okay? He's going to tell them, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Now, that's something we celebrate in communion. We're going to celebrate that symbolically, right? Jesus is not talking about physically eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but symbolically, it's we are partaking in his death. When we trust Christ, we're trusting in the fact that we are partakers in the death of Christ. His death is for our good. The atonement, his blood being spilled on our behalf was for our good. And so we are partakers of that, spiritually speaking, okay? And so anyway, Jesus draws this crowd. He feeds the 5,000. Everybody's on team Jesus, right? And then he says, hey, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any part of me. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, right? And then he jumps down to verse 60, okay? When his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And Jesus said, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do not take offense at this. That what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he is was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. Words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, because Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, I want to just point out a quick thing. In verse 66, it talks about the disciples, and then in verse 67, it talks about the 12. There were many people that were following Jesus besides the 12 disciples that we know, right? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Yeah, all those guys. There's a lot of people following him. So there's a lot of followers, but they're not actually disciples. There are many that turned away. And so when the many turn away, Jesus looks at the 12 and says, hey, do you guys want to go as well? Which, don't read that. I always tell you, don't read that as like Jesus is a middle schooler that has got, like, he needs attention. Jesus isn't saying, you guys aren't going to go too, are you? Jesus is saying, hey, do y'all want to go also? If you guys want to go, you can go too. And this Peter's response here is huge. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe, we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This declaration of Peter here. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and come to know that you're the Holy One that's been sent from God. This is why we preach Christ, because only Jesus has the words of eternal life. He's like, what else would we preach, right? And what else would the Church of Jesus Christ preach other than Jesus Christ? Hopefully nothing. He has the words of eternal life. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Second thing that I want you to get. Believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection makes us right before God. We're declared that we're right or innocent before God. This is the big Bible word is justification. Now, don't be scared of big Bible words, okay? I know you hear a big word, you're like, I don't want to. Don't be scared of them. Let's just understand what they mean, okay? What is it? What is justification? It means this, that even though I'm guilty of sin, even though I'm guilty, because of Jesus, God, the just judge, has declared me innocent. Even though I am guilty, right? I am guilty. Because of Jesus, God has declared, he has decided that I am no longer guilty. I am innocent. Because of what Christ has done, right? Because on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. We're singing about justification when we sing that. These verses in Romans 3, some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. He says, well, then are Jews any better off than looking Romans? Romans chapter 1, he has indicted the whole world, right? That the whole world is sinful, that the wrath of God is being revealed against the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, because what can be made known about God has been made known to them, right? And they just turn their backs on him. And then he gets in chapter 2, and he says, hey, you religious people, are you any better off? Man, you guys, you who say do not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? As it is written, my name, God says, is blasphemed among the nations because of you, religious people. He gets here to chapter 3, and he continues on. He says, are Jews any better off? Not at all. We have already charged both Jews and Greeks understand, as it is written, none is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The third is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And Paul reminds these people of this. This is the whole world is sinful. This is why we need Jesus. The world is sinful and broken. We all see that, know that, right? Religious people outside of Christ are sinful and broken. Doesn't matter how religious you are. It's not calling you, the gospel's not calling you to religious work. It's calling you to trust Jesus. Paul gets here to chapter 3, verse 19. It says, now whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be shut. The whole world held accountable. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Which, really, if you think, okay, if you walked in here thinking that one day you're going to stand before God, and you're going to give him a list of the good things you've done, and that because of that list of good things, God is going to let you into heaven and forgive you of your sins. What Paul is telling them here is to shut your mouth on that, okay? Like, if when you read the Bible shuts your mouth when you think that you're going to bring a list of good things that you've done before God. That every mouth to be shut, the whole world held accountable, because by works of the law, by doing good things, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Actually, when you stand before God like that, what the law has done is not proven to you that you're good. What the law has done is proven to us that we're sinners. When I read the Bible, I don't read the Bible and go, yeah, I'm good. I read the law and I go, oh no, right? Oh no, if I'm going to try to do this on my own, I'm going to try to stand before God as a good person? The Bible shuts our mouth on that, okay? It shuts our mouth when it comes to thinking that we're going to be justified, that we're going to be declared innocent because of what we have done. It's not possible. He gives us the good news here. Huge transition here, verse 21. He says, but, all right, this is true. Every mouth will be shut, the whole world held accountable, because by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But, all right? But now, the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. How is it? The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified or declared innocent. How? By his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means Jesus died in our place, okay? To be received, how? By faith. We are justified by faith. We're declared innocent by putting our hope and our trust and our faith in Jesus. This is to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And it's to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. That God is just. He has done what he said. That sin is going to be punished, and it has been punished on the cross in Christ Jesus. And he's the justifier. He's the one that declares us innocent through Jesus Christ. Man, these are great verses and a great reminder of God's love for us. We preach Christ because only Jesus has the words of eternal life. We preach Christ because by believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we are justified. We're declared innocent before God. Third one. This is a long one, okay? This is a long one because we're actually going to spend 10 weeks talking about this starting in September. But I'm going to give it to you in 4 minutes. We preach Christ because Jesus bore God's wrath by dying for us, has adopted us into his family, keeps us by his spirit, and is working on our behalf. There's a run-on sentence for you, okay? Just see all this real quickly. Why do we preach Christ? Because first, he bore God's wrath for us. When we think about salvation, we got to understand that Jesus died to save us from something, right? He saved us from God's wrath, by God's grace, for God's glory. Jesus, when you think about salvation, you have to, this is why I always talk, we'll talk about this when we get to, we exist for those not here yet, is we don't want to make the gospel, we don't want to make people coming to Jesus any more complicated than it already is, because it's already difficult for people to trust Jesus. I mean, think, where you start with people when it comes to salvation is, hey, you're a sinner and deserve God's wrath. You know? I mean, like, when you think about salvation, you have to, you're being saved from something, from your sin, from the penalty of your sin. So when you think about these things, man, they're big and they're glorious. But we need the Spirit to help us. We're saved. He says it just bore God's wrath on our behalf, adopted us into his family, keeps us by his Spirit, is working for us. He bore God's wrath. Verse 1, okay? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As Pastor Ray Ortland talks about this, he says, not less condemnation. No condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How? Because God did something. Not you did something. God did something. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus bore God's wrath for us. We are no longer condemned because Jesus himself has condemned sin in the flesh. He's adopted us into his family. Verse 15, it says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. You're adopted into God's family. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your name. It doesn't matter anymore. Why? Because we've been adopted into God's family. When you approach God now, the sovereign ruler of all things because of Christ Jesus, when you approach the sovereign king of the universe because of Christ, you get to call him Dad. Not some eternal Santa Claus looking to strike you with cancer or a lightning bolt if you run a red light or cheat on your taxes, okay? Daddy. That's the kind of love the Father has for you. That's the kind of access you have to the Father. He's bore God's wrath for us. He keeps us, adopts us into his family. 3, he keeps us by his Spirit. He says in verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Talks about in verse 23, this, looking forward to this, not only creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope, Paul says, we are saved. Hope that is seen is not hope for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Next one, working on our behalf. Jesus is working on our behalf. You know what Jesus is doing right now? Right now, he's praying for you. Right now. Actually, there's 2 intercessors here in Romans 8. We got the Spirit intercessing for us here in these first verses. And then at the end, we got Jesus interceding for us. There, right now, what is Jesus doing? He's praying for you. This is verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is good news for if you're old enough to realize you're weak, this is good news. Maybe you're not old enough yet to realize that you're weak. That's coming, okay? You get punched in the throat one time, you'll realize how weak you are, all right? He says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray for as we ought, but even then, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, for the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And Paul gets here to verse 31, and he says, what shall we say about these things? What things? I argue all these things, okay? The previous 8 chapters, I think this is the crescendo for the book of Romans. He's been talking about so many things. Talking about chapter 1, sinfulness. Chapter 2, sinfulness. Chapter 3, faith. Chapter 4, he talks about the faith of Abraham. 5, 6, 7, we get into the grace of God being revealed to us. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. We've died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Chapter 7, he talks about how we don't do the things that we want to do and the things that we don't want to do. We keep doing those things. It's like he's reading our mail, right? Chapter 8, he talks about this no condemnation we're in Christ Jesus. And he gets here to verse 31. He says, what should we say about this? If God is for us,
And I'm telling you, Paul's been spending the last 8 chapters to convince these people and encourage them that God is for them. And he says, if God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us, how will he not also in Christ Jesus graciously give us all things? Who's there to bring a charge against God's elect? He says, it's God who justified. Who's there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised. More than that, is at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for us. And who could separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? No. As it is written, for your sakes, we're being killed all the day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And he finally answers it here. No. No. In all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure of this, that neither life nor death, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, you worry warts, okay? No height, no depth, no powers, nothing will separate us in all of creation. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing going to happen ever that will be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus your Lord. There's not a call from the doctor that will be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus your Lord. There's not an election that will be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus your Lord. It's all going to be all right, all right? Let's just breathe, man. Let's just breathe and rest in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It helps us to remember these things together. And then next, why do we preach Christ? Because he told us to, okay? Jesus sent us on a mission. As followers of Jesus, we are now given the mission of making Jesus known. Where? Here, there, and everywhere, right? To the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are representatives of Christ here. Which is bad news in some regards, right? Like for some people, you're like, I wish they weren't representing Christ. I was talking to a lady this week that she doesn't even really have a problem with understanding the gospel or wanting to understand the gospel in the Bible. Her issue is with Christians. It's with Christians. Man, God, help us be good, noble ambassadors, right? We are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through you. That's nuts to me, man. God could have chosen any means he wanted to make his appeal for people to trust Christ. And yet, how does he do it? Through broken, sinful people like us. Man, we're ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's what Martin Luther calls the great exchange, that Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. It's a beautiful picture. And God has sent us on a mission to proclaim that good news to our neighbors and to the nations. Right? We want to faithfully proclaim this. Matthew 28, Jesus says to them, right before he's ascended into heaven, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, to Jesus, not to you. Jesus has the authority. You don't have the authority. I don't have the authority. Jesus has the authority. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Seems like a huge task, right? It is. Jesus says, but surely I'm with you. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Here's the deal, church. We're convinced of this. Hopefully, we're convinced of this more and more and more, that Jesus really is better than anything this world has to offer. So we couldn't help but talk about him. I mean, I pray that we... this is the 8th time I've preached the sermon, okay? 8 straight years, preached the same sermon. Actually, I had somebody last year say, I think you preached that sermon last year. I was like, no, I've preached it the last 7 years. But here's my prayer. My prayer is that next year, we'll actually believe this more than we do this year. That we would really believe that Jesus really is better than anything this world has to offer. I pray I will believe that. All right? Had a milestone this week. I turned 40, which there's no hiding being old when you're 40, right? It's just... Everybody over the age of 40, all they've said to me this week is, good luck, it's terrible. All right, like, thanks for the encouragement. But here's my prayer, man. My prayer is at 41 that I will believe this more, that Jesus really is better than anything this world has to offer. And I pray that my life will reflect the fact that I believe this more. I pray that our church will believe more that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. He's better than riches, he's better than power, he's better than fame, better than anything. Jesus really is better than anything this world could offer us. And because we believe that, it would drive us to tell people about it, right? The thing we want to be. Since Jesus really is better than anything this world has to offer, one of the main things we want to do as Capstone Church is just simply help one another follow Jesus better. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is helping one another follow Jesus better. Just follow him better, right? Just better. Where are you at right now? How can we help you follow Jesus better? If we really believe that he is better than this world has to offer, that's what we want to do in walking with each other. Acts 4, real quick. Peter and John, before the council here, it says that when they saw their boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. Like, these guys are idiots. But they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For this crazy sign has been performed through them as evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name, the name of Jesus. So they called them in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. This is the light. This is the response of men who have been transformed by Jesus. They go, man, you do you, man. You do you. We got to talk about him. We can't help but talk about this Jesus. Man, I pray that that is the kind of people that we would be. That's why we preach Christ, because he's told us who. It's his church. He gets to set the agenda. He has the words of eternal life. He is the one that makes us right before God. He has sent us on a mission. So let's be faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that 2020, 2021, this crazy time in our world, that God would find us faithful at preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to one another and to the ends of the earth, right? This is the kind of mission he has set us on, and I pray that we would be a people that are faithful to do that and to preach that together. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, help us. We need your help this morning, God, to do this well. We're not going to do it well a lot of times, and so we thank you for grace when we don't. But even as we read these verses, I'm just amazed that you love us. Amazed that you call us to yourself. As sinful as we are, as broken as we are, as unbelieving as we are, as hard-hearted as we can be, God, you call us to come to you. And when we come, we don't find condemnation when we come to you. We find mercy. Every single time, we find mercy. Come to you, sovereign King over all things, who treats us as children because you love us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would come to you today. Lord, thank you for gathering us here. Help us be faithful to do the things you've called us to do as your church. I pray in Jesus' name.